Amen. Thank you, choir and congregation, orchestra. Y'all have really blessed us today as we are expressing our worship and praise for Almighty God and for His gracious bestowment on each one of us to allow us to become citizens of this wonderful country. And I hope that you'll use this entire holiday to worship the Lord for that fact. Well, I invite you now to once again turn with me in the Old Testament book of Judges, please. Judges chapter 16, as we look together at Samson's sin. Judges chapter 16. Samson, like the Superman character that he inspired, was seemingly invincible. But Superman had a weakness. You know that the curious green mineral kryptonite brought Superman to his knees, rendered him powerless. In the same way, Samson had a weakness, and it was the lifestyle of sin that he perpetuated over and over again in his own journey. It also rendered him powerless and brought him to his knees, which ought to be a lesson for each one of us. If the mightiest judge in all of the Bible, Samson, could be rendered ineffective because of his unrepented of, unconfessed, and unforsaken sin, we too will be rendered ineffective. You see, every Christian's kryptonite is sin, particularly playing with sin. That's what we learn from the life of Samson. He liked to toy with sin. He liked to flirt with sin. And we'll learn from Samson's lesson here in verse 1 that we should not play with sin, because when we do so, we are playing with fire. And so Judges chapter 16, verse 1, if you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Then you read silently as I read aloud. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there." A couple of things in verse 1. First of all, Gaza was enemy territory for any Israelite. Samson had absolutely no business being in Gaza. And herein is a very good principle for each one of us. If we should not fall, we should not walk in slippery places. If you don't want to rip your britches by falling in humiliation, then you will not go to places you should not go. Many of us remember as children being taught the little song, "Be careful, little feet, where you go." I want to ask you a question this morning. Where have your feet taken you in recent days? Have you been in some places that you should not be? Some places that you'd be very ashamed to admit to this congregation of believers today? Oh, we need to be very, very careful about where our feet take us. You say, "Oh, I'm not really going all out in sin. I'm just kind of curious. I'm just kind of playing with sin." Well, that kind of play is playing with fire. And if you toy with sin, it will lead to you being trapped by that same sin. That's what we see in the life of Samson. But before we leave verse 1, notice what he did in Gaza. Verse 1 says that he saw a harlot there. It's very interesting. I've underlined that word "saw" in red ink in my copy of God's Word, because this is the perpetual pattern of sin that we see in Samson's life. Especially when we go back to chapter 14, like we did last week. Verse 1, remember there where it says Samson went down to Timnah and he saw a woman there. Of course, we know it was a Philistine woman, someone that was outside the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside the God of the Bible. And it was Samson's eyes that got him in trouble. You know, I quoted a lyric from that childhood song a while ago, "Be careful, little feet, where you go." There's another verse in that song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And if you track Samson's eyesight from Judges 14, verse 1 to the present, you'll see that Samson's eyesight got him in lots of trouble. In the end, he would be physically blinded. But the truth of the matter is, he was already spiritually blind because he let his eyes lead him into playing with and toying with sin. Just tracking Samson's eyesight, Judges 14, verse 2 says, "So he," Samson, "came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah.'" Now, this is not the sin of observation. This is the sin of concentration. You see, Samson's eyesight problem was that he kept on falling into lustful thoughts. And when he saw this woman, it led him into going further than just flirting with sin. He became trapped by that very sin. Still tracking Samson's eyesight, in Judges chapter 14, it says in verse 3, as he spoke to his parents, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Now, as I said last Sunday, there's nothing wrong with being physically attracted to the opposite sex. If you were married, that probably began with a physical attraction. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's normal. That is natural. But in Samson's life, he lusted through his eyesight. As a matter of fact, we go on into Judges 14 and verse 7. It says, "So he," Samson, "went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson." You see, Samson didn't care what was in her heart. That was the least of his concerns. And it should have been the most pressing matter of concern for Samson. He just was concerned about what was on the surface, how it looked superficially. And that's like so many of us. We just are enamored with physical appearance, but we don't go down to the heart of the matter. As I said last Sunday, the Bible says that God doesn't look like men look. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But Samson just was consumed and enamored with physical eyesight, and it got him into lots of trouble. And it'll get us into lots of trouble if we're looking at the wrong things. A while ago, I asked you, have your feet taken you to some places that you should not be? Well, let me ask you about your eyes, dear friend. Have your eyes been looking at some things they should not be looking at? Maybe when you're all alone there with your laptop, with your computer, late at night, maybe in a hotel room, maybe someplace where you don't think anyone would ever find out, you're looking at things you should not be looking at. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Samson is just toying with sin, just flirting with sin. No harm there, he thinks, but it's going to lead to a disaster in his life. That disaster starts getting set up in verse 4. Would you look there with me in verse 4? It says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Very interesting that Delilah is the fourth woman that now comes into Samson's life. And it's the first woman that love is mentioned in reference to. It says he loved Delilah, and I have no reason to doubt that he didn't have a sincere love for this fourth woman that he now encounters in his life. In verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines," how many lords were there, by the way? Well, there were five major cities in Philistine, and so Philistia, so that means there were five lords. And so it says, "The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Does that sound familiar to you? Maybe you remember back to last Sunday in Judges chapter 14 and verse 15 when we read about that Philistine woman that looked good to Samson. And the Philistines came to her and said, entice him. Trick him into telling you the solution to the riddle that he has given to us. And so Samson has a weakness. We saw last week where he had weak morals. We've already seen that this morning. He also had a weak mind. He gave in to a woman's pressure. And the Philistines knew this, and so did Delilah. It says, entice him in the middle of verse 5 and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us, all five of them, will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Quite a sum of money, not only in that day, but today. She was offered a price to betray this man who loved her. The story goes on in verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, guys, when your girlfriend asks you, tell me how you can be tied up so you can be afflicted, if you've got an ounce of gumption, you'll run as fast as you can. But Samson doesn't. He likes this little cat and mouse game where he is the mouse and Delilah is the cat. And so he's just going to play on a little bit. He's just going to flirt a little bit with danger and with the sin involved with it. Verse 7. And Samson said to her, if they bind me. Wait a minute. Wait every word. Who's in the room? It's just Delilah and Samson. It's just boyfriend and girlfriend. But now he's saying, if they bind me. You see, Samson sees through this little game that Delilah is playing with him. She knows that these five Philistine lords are behind all this. And so he just goes ahead and exposes, you know, I'm on to your little game, Delilah, but I'll play along. I'm just going to play along. He says, if they, these five Philistine lords, bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like the other men or other man. Verse 8, so the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and upon you, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. That should have been enough for Samson right there to say, game over. I'm not playing along with this little fiasco that you're devising, Delilah. I see that you don't have real love for me. You don't have my best interest in mind. But no, he likes the thrill of sin. Well, let me tell you something about the thrill of sin. Sin first thrills and then it kills. And that's what will eventually happen in Samson's life. Verse 10, the story continues on. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they, again, Samson's just playing along, just Delilah and him in the room, but he says, Delilah, I see through your tricks. I see through your lies. You're not the one that's going to bind me. It's going to be them. So he says, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. And he broke them off his arms like a thread. You think that would be enough for Samson to say, you know what, this is getting a little bit more dangerous. I think I better stop playing with sin. I think I better stop flirting with sin. But no, just like a moth is attracted to a flame, Samson is attracted closer and closer to sin. And this is what he does. This is what so many of us do. We think we're bulletproof. We think there's no way the devil can get to us. And so we want to see how far we can get to the edge of the cliff without falling off. That's where many of you are right now that are listening to me this morning. Maybe not sitting in this building, but maybe listening by internet, by radio, by TV. You're right at the edge of the cliff. You're flirting with sin. It's thrilling, it's exciting to live here on the edge, but you know you're never going to fall off. Or at least you think you're never going to fall off. You see, if you flirt with sin over and over again, you'll eventually be ensnared by that same sin. Oh, it just might be that furtive glance from that woman that's not your wife. Or it might be that sexual innuendo in the break room tomorrow. Or it might be that crooked business deal. Well, everybody else is doing it. And so I'm just kind of toying with this thought. I'm just kind of playing with sin. Oh, friend, if you don't watch out, you'll be like a wild animal ensnared in the trap of a predator. And there'll be nothing that you can do about the tragic choice that you have made in your life. I hope that scares you, but it didn't scare Samson. We go on and we read again, if you will, beginning in verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you..." He's getting a little bit closer to the truth, isn't he? First time he doesn't say they. First time he says, "Delilah, I'm on to you. It's not they. It's you. You're the one that's trying to trip me up." He says, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into a web of the loom..." Oh, you see, he's getting a little bit closer to the truth about the secret of the source of his strength. Before, he was just kind of skirting around the issue, but now he gives a hint. It has something to do with his hair. Well, go on. Verse 14, "So she wove it, the hair, tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' It came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death." Have we seen that word "pressed" and "urged" used before in relation to Samson? We sure did. Just last week in chapter 14, verse 17, where the Philistine woman also pressed him and urged him to tell him the secret to his riddle. And now he's being pressed again by this female. You see, Samson, we've already seen he has weak morals. But now we see again that he has a weak mind as he gives in to this female manipulation and pressure. And so it says she pressed him, or she urged him, so that his soul was vexed to death. Verse 17, "That he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like other men.' When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand, in their hand." Verse 19, "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man, and he had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. It's sad to me to imagine how many people I talk to week after week after week who have been lulled to sleep in some kind of false security. You don't even realize you're asleep. It happens to whole churches. Churches, groups of people, groups of Christians can fall fast asleep and not realize that God's strength has left them. Oh, they're still doing everything in their own energy, doing everything in their own power. They have a full calendar. They're as busy as you can imagine, but they have no strength, no power provided by the Holy Spirit. That's how sound asleep they are. And friend, it's time to wake up. It's time for individuals to wake up. It's time for churches to wake up. It's time for Sunday school classes to wake up. I'm going to sound the alarm for you today, friend. If you don't wake out of your sleep and see what your toying with sin is doing to you, you're walking a tightrope without a net. And your life will fall into certain disaster and calamity. Perhaps this next verse is the most tragic verse in all of the Bible. Read it with me. Verse number 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, dear friend, so many times we rely upon the victories of the past. God has always been faithful to get me through the ordeals and the messes that I've got myself in. And this time will be no different. All I'll have to do is do what I've done before. And I'll be victorious. I'll be triumphant like I always have been. Not so. When the Lord takes his hand off of you. This is a troubling verse for so many people because they don't understand the difference between having a relationship with God and having fellowship with God. When they read verse 20, it sounds like that God had totally and forever left Samson. It leads a lot of people to believe, can a Christian lose their salvation? Is it possible for God to leave me? Not if you have a relationship with God. A blood relationship with God. You see, if you can remember a time in your life that you asked Jesus to be your master and Lord, to be your Savior, then you have a blood relationship with Him. Just like you have to people in your family. A son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a brother or a sister. That is a blood relationship. Now let's face it. There's a lot of times in any family where we have breaches in fellowship, where we don't get along with people that we have blood relationships with. Maybe you've done something to harm that relationship. And you might even say in a moment of anger, "I disown you. You're no longer my brother. You're no longer my sister. You're no longer my parents." Does that change the fact that they're still your relatives? No. You still have a blood relationship with them. Same thing happens in a believer's life. So many times we so disappoint God that He takes His hand off of us. He withdraws fellowship from us. And we don't feel His power. He's not using us like He used to use us. And we might falsely assume that He has taken away His salvation from us. That we no longer have a blood relationship with Him. No. That relationship is solid. And not even the devil himself can change it. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and following. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. That's what Jesus said in John 10, verses 28 and 29, that no one's going to snatch you from my hand. Once you enter into a saving relationship with God, that relationship is solid forever. Nothing's going to change it. But when you start playing with sin, when you start toying with sin, when you start flirting with sin, That fellowship between you and God, not the relationship, but the fellowship, has a wall between you and your master. And it makes you feel like you don't have a relationship with him anymore. Makes you feel like you're a million miles away from him. You know what? That's where a lot of you are today. You've been playing with sin. You've been flirting with sin. You've been toying with sin. And you feel like, I don't even think I'm saved anymore. If you ever got saved, genuinely, God has not changed his relationship with you. It's your fellowship. God's withdrawn his hand from you. And you know what you need to do today? A lot of you are already ready for the invitation. You know what you need to do. You need to come back home and say to your blood kin, your father, God, I have sinned, and I want to come back home. We'll notice quickly here how this playing with sin leads to pain from sin. There are painful consequences for sin. Verse 21, look at it, every eye. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know, I was so blessed to have a godly mother who loved the Word of God. It was not uncommon for me to wake up late at night, maybe 3 a.m. in the morning, and walk out to our dining area and see my mother sitting at the kitchen table, already awakened with a Bible open, reading the Bible. She loved the Word of God, and I remember her telling me stories in the Bible. And one of the first stories I ever remember my mother ever telling me in the Bible was right here in Judges chapter 16 about Samson. And I remember her telling me about verse 21. Just as a youngster, just as a young lad, I remember mother bringing out the three things that happened to Samson. She said, Jimmy Dale, I heard a preacher a long time ago preach a sermon out of Judges 16:21 about sin. And sin will do to you the same thing it did to Samson. Jimmy Dale, sin will blind. Sin binds. And sin grinds. That's a pretty good sermon. Friend, there's a lot of you that are hooked up to a millstone. You are spiritually blind. You used to be able to see, but you don't have eyes to see anymore. You don't have ears to hear anymore. You have no spiritual acumen left in you at all. That's how far away you've drifted from God. You're not only blinded to the truth of the Word of God and blinded to what the sin has brought into your life, the painful consequences it's brought into your life, but you are bound. You're dragging around this ball and chain that you've been playing with, and now it has captured you, it has entrapped you, and you are ensnared by the very sin that you've been flirting with. And day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, you're bound to that old millstone and you're grinding away saying, oh, I had it so much better when I was in love with God, when I was living for the Lord. Look at what's happened to me. Look at what I've brought into my life. It's nothing but painful misery. That's where so many of you are today. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. You know, a lot of you have tricked yourself into thinking, well, you know, I've been playing with sin for so long, and God hasn't done anything about it. I mean, he hasn't chastised me. He hasn't exposed me. He hasn't punished me. I've been doing this same sin, not only for weeks and months, but for years. And I keep on thinking, I know God is just. I know he's righteous. Eventually, he's going to get fed up with me. And my just deserts are going to be visited upon me. But knock, 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 are you still there, God? Maybe what the preacher's been telling me is not true about you. Maybe there's not a day of reckoning. Maybe I can just keep on living the way I've been living and playing with this sin and not worry about it. Friend, just because you haven't heard thunder from heaven yet doesn't mean that God isn't paying very close attention to the sin that's in your life. And the reason He may be waiting to bring chastisement and painful consequences into your life is because He's having mercy on you. You remember the people in the day of Moses? They were living in sin. Moses was a preacher of righteousness, and he warned them and warned them and warned them that judgment was coming, but they kept on living in sin, and finally God's mercy ran out, and He judged them. Oh, friend, don't be foolish. Just because you haven't been discovered in your sin, just because it hasn't caught up with you yet, doesn't mean that thunder from heaven might not fall. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. But God is always faithful to His word. Delayed punishment is often a show of God's mercy. Can you see how Samson had kind of tricked himself into thinking he was bulletproof? That he was fireproof? I mean, just look at the pattern of sin that was in his life. He had broken all three aspects of the Nazarite vow that he was under since birth. He had, had contact with a dead body when he took honey out of the decaying carcass of a lion that he had killed with his own hands. He had broken another aspect of that Nazarite vow when he had not only come into contact with a dead body, but when he had drunk wine. Remember, the second part of that Nazarite vow is wine was to never touch a Nazarite's lips. But he totally ignored that. He totally ignored the promise and the pledge that he was under to Almighty God. And of course, the third part of that Nazarite vow was to never have his hair cut. And of course, Delilah cut his hair. But these weren't the only vows that Samson had broken. He had broken the Abrahamic covenant, where God said in His word that an Israelite should never marry an unbeliever, which he did when he married the Philistine woman. He'd also broken the moral code of God's word, the Ten Commandments, when right here in chapter 16, verse 1, he had relations with the harlot. Can you see how he thought, well, I'm bulletproof. I can do whatever I want, and I still have all the strength I ever had before. God's not going to answer from heaven. God's not going to judge me. That's where a lot of you are. You've just had this repeated pattern of sin. God's not going to do anything to me. Oh, friend, painful consequences right around the corner, as they were in Samson's life. I don't know who originally said this, but I've said it so many times you could probably quote it for me. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Friend, there are painful consequences coming for your sin. I love verse 22. Because even in the midst of the painful consequences that Samson was experiencing, we see a word of grace. It says, however, what a wonderful word of grace. However, even though he was blinded, even though he was bound, even though he was grinding, it says, however, the hair on his head began to grow again. Oh, almost without being noticed, the hair started popping out on his scalp, showing that God was not through with Samson. God's grace was still at work in his life. Verse 23, look at it here, as we still look at those painful consequences of sin. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, little g, for they said, our god, little g, has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. Do you see what's happening here? Another painful consequence of sin. Samson has now lost his testimony. He's now lost his reputation in the community, and that may have happened to you. Because of the poor choices you've made from playing with sin, you've lost your testimony. You've lost your credibility. You've lost your reputation, not only in this church, but in the community. But worse than that, you've brought shame and disgrace upon the reputation of God. Because you see what they were doing here? They were not only mocking Samson's reputation, but they said, our God God is the one that should be praised. He is the one who has delivered the mighty Judge Samson into our hands. It's a serious thing to bring shame and reproach upon the name of God just because you want to have a little fun, just because you want to have your day or moment of sin. We'll go on here, read verse 25. It says, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.'" You see, he's just a circus act now. This man that was so mighty, this man who killed thousands of people with his own bare hands, was now the court jester. He was a clown. "Come, get him to perform for us." Middle of verse 25. "So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them." How ridiculous that must have looked as they laughed at him, as they jeered at this once mighty champion, and they stationed him between the pillars. Bad idea. Verse 26, "Then Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I may lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed." Oh, this tragic story of Samson's sin. We've seen that playing with sin leads to pain from sin. We've seen that toying with sin leads to being trapped by sin, but now we see the triumph over sin. Now we see the pardon from sin in verse 28. "Then Samson called to the Lord." Oh, don't read over that phrase too quickly. This used to be what Israel always did here in the book of Judges. Don't you remember? Oh, it's been many, many weeks since we've seen anyone in Israel calling out to God. But this was their repeated pattern. Remember the cycle of sin that Israel always found itself in from the beginning of the book? They would fall into sin. God would raise up someone to persecute them. They would have regret over their sin. They would repent of it. And the Bible says they would cry out to God. Then God would raise up a deliverer. But this hasn't happened for 50 years. They have not cried out to God in repentance for 50 years. And now this man in his mid-50s does what Israel used to always do. Cry out to God. Oh, friend, are you living in sin? Are you experiencing the painful consequences of sin? You ought to do what Samson did. Pray to God. He said, "Oh, preacher, you don't understand. He wouldn't even listen to me. I can't remember the last time I talked to him. How can I ever come before a holy and righteous God, knowing how I've mocked his name, knowing how I've shamed and disgraced his holy and righteous name? How could I ever do that?" Well, look at Samson's prayer. It was a pretty simple prayer. Verse 28, "Then Samson called out to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once.'" Oh, friend, would you pray that prayer today? Those of you who are on the edge of the cliff, flirting with sin, thinking you're bulletproof, thinking there's no way you could ever fall off, or those of you that have already fallen off and are experiencing the awful, painful consequences of sin, would you pray this same prayer today? "Oh, God, hear me. I cry out to you. Help me just this once. Just one more time, God." Oh, friend, you've got this one time. You've got this altar call. You've got this invitation, this one time of commitment that we're about to enter into. And you could cry out to God, "Oh, God, hear me just one more time." I know a lot of you are thinking, well, would God hear the prayer of Samson after he has so mocked him? After he has so shamed his holy righteous name? Would he really hear that prayer? The answer is yes. I know a lot of you are thinking too, "Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You really don't. You don't know what I did just last night. You don't know the thoughts that I've had race across my mind right here in this worship service this morning. Would God really hear me one more time? Oh, preacher, I don't think so. You don't know what I've done. And the answer to that question is, you're right. I have no idea what you've done. But I do know this. I know what God has done for you on the cross of Calvary through His Son Jesus. And there we find pardon. There we find forgiveness. There we find restoration. Samson, mid-50s, had wasted his entire life. He said, God, hear me just this once. God forgave him. God pardoned him. And God used him. And He'll do the same with you as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, just this once. Just this once, would you hear that repentant soul's prayer? Oh, God, forgive me. God, restore me. God, use me again. I know I've been put on the shelf. I know I've brought shame to my own name, my family's name. I know I've brought shame to your name. But God, just one more time, would you shower your grace and mercy upon me? Father, I know there's some people here today that need to be saved. They need your mercy. They need your grace. They need your pardon and forgiveness. Father, I know there's some Christians here today that have been so flirting with sin, so playing with sin, that need to come today in repentance and experience your pardon. Father, I know you're dealing with other people here today about other decisions. Maybe it's to come and join the life of this church. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you would hear and honor their sincere prayer today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.